Good morning, brethren. Glad to see all of you. Thank Mrs. Page for the arrangement up front. I made a comment last Sabbath that I could vision on God's holy days in the millennium that the minister would walk out on stage with a live lion and a little lamb with him. And the lion would just, you know, part down the side of the stage while he was doing his sermon. So we see we have a replica of this morning right down here. So, but brethren, you know, that's encouraging to think about that scenery, because it will become a reality. And this is what this day pictures. You know, Mr. Armstrong, I never will forget the comments that he made several times that, you know, Satan hates God's holy days. And when we have an opportunity to come together, God has blessed us with this beautiful weather. And, you know, Satan doesn't want anyone to rejoice. And not unless they're rejoicing in his realm of sin. But other than that, the real meaning of rejoicing, Satan doesn't want that. So we are here today, brethren, to rejoice before God. And I'm noticing out the windows there, just beautiful, beautiful blue skies. The weather is beautiful. God has blessed us with this opportunity. So this day depicts the return of Jesus Christ to set up his government here on earth and usher in the kingdom of God. It is a thrill to realize that God has chosen us to be a part of the first harvest of his creation. The Feast of Tabernacles represents a dramatic turning point in world history. And as we focus on the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and on the resurrection to glory, as this festival depicts, we must keep in mind, although Trumpets does ultimately focus on these joyful events, we must consider other sobering, terrifying events that will take place at Christ's return. The Feast of Trumpets also depicts a terrible time of judgment on the people of the world. So let's turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, as to see why that we keep this day. Leviticus chapter 23, begin reading in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. In verse 25, you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So God commands us to keep this day holy. Why does he do that? Each year we are reminded about trumpets. And trumpets symbolize a state of warning. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. "Cry aloud, spur not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." So the purpose for preaching here, God says, is to warn his people, to show them their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Begin reading in verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land, take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, verse 4, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. In verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. And in Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. So this is what trumpets depicts, the return of Jesus Christ. The sermon title, The Promise of God Are Sure. The promises of God are sure. So if there is one holy day that ought to be filled, that ought to fill us, brethren, with an exhilarating sense of anticipation, it is the Feast of Trumpets. And that's why in the sermonette it was mentioned that we should rejoice, and truly we should rejoice on this day. Just think of all of the things that will take place on this particular day of Christ's return. This should be a day of rejoicing for all of God's people. In Acts chapter 3, begin reading in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So, brethren, what an exciting and hopeful future we have that will be filled with events of anticipation, so we can look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ promised, this is one of his promises, that he will return, and he will return, and we look forward to that day. At that time, the earth will be released from the clutches and oppressions of Satan. So we all, as God's people, eagerly await the resurrection and the birth into the kingdom of God. Trumpets, this day, the central, pivotal holy day, it celebrates the most important events in the history of God's creation. When we compare the prophecies about this day with what is happening in the world that we live in, we can be confident that the fulfillment of these prophecies cannot be far off. You know, this is the part that Satan has fooled the world deeply in, with all the entertainment and all the other things that are going on. Satan has drawn the attentions from mankind to his ways. As never before, this world is now in a state of decay, and God did not create this in vain. God's purpose will be fulfilled, but we are living in the end time. And also, very close to the return of Jesus Christ. The scripture shows that some in his church will become weary. Some will become impatient. Some will become lax. And some will get entangled with the affairs of this world. All the more, brethren, we should stay close to God, that this does not be a reality for us. One thing to remember, brethren, God's purpose will go on regardless of man's attitude. It's easy sometimes to let this world tragic events get us down, and sometimes our own personal problems can depress us. But God wants us to stay upbeat, keeping in mind his promises, because God's promises are sure. You know, sometimes we may wonder why Christ is delaying his coming. His coming and all the things that are happening in the world today, we wonder sometimes why is God delaying his coming. But we must remember God is a patient God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Apostle Peter says, "But the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, God is a merciful God, and he will certainly give this wicked world every opportunity to repent. And everything that is in God's plans and promises must be fulfilled before he returns. And God is patient, for he is eagerly waiting for this day to be fulfilled. You know, we wait for Christ to return, but Christ himself is waiting also. He wants to come back. I mean, he wants to deliver us from this evil society very much. But he must wait on the given opportunity that only comes from his Father. God the Father will tell Christ, you know, it's time to go. It's time to go. But we must wait. Christ is patiently waiting. God is very merciful. You know, time is not the same to God as it is to us. God lives in eternity. Man lives in existence. There's a comfort in the thought of God who has all eternity to work in. So time is not the issue with God. He has always been, and he will always be. And we look forward to that time when we will always be as well. Psalm 90 and verse 4. Psalm 90 and verse 4. for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So we can see also from this verse another thought that inspires us, that though these years, through these years, that God has given men and women the opportunity to repent and to turn to Him. You know, every day which comes our way is a gift of mercy. I don't know if we have ever thought about that or not, but every day that we have, that has been given to us, is a gift of mercy. It is an opportunity to develop ourselves, to render some services to one another, and to take a step closer to God. So time after time, we can see that in the Scriptures the glint of a larger hope. That hope lies in the sure promises of a loving God who desires that all should repent and be converted. So the return of Jesus Christ is sure, but as the world and its societies move further away from God, we can see the world moral standards collapse. The second epistle of Peter deals a lot with the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, we will begin reading in verse 1. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that those scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For this day they willfully forget that by the word God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then exists perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens, verse 7, and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and partition of ungodly men. In verse 8, But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and the great noise of the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So this is just an opening vision then, when we can view these verses as an earth with nothing left. These facts makes it clear that the day of the Lord will come, and everything that is constructed on this earth will be burned up. And as I was reading this chapter, I vision in my mind a bulldozer in the field that just cleared the whole field, and there's nothing left there. And this is the way that the earth will be. God will cleanse, remove all the structures of this earth, and with the fervent heat. You know, we read that the fervent heat would be so intense that it will melt the elements, which tells me that this act will purify the earth. And then God will, at that time, will bring the new heaven and the new earth. But he will not bring it into this chaotic existence that we have now. Continue now in verse 11. It says, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of person are you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hasting, verse 12, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's encouraging to know that, you know, the meaning of this day depicts that time that we will have in the millennium, where that it will be righteousness and peace. In verse 17, let's drop down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So we must stay on guard. But here in verse 18, it said, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever, both now and forever. So as Peter was encouraging those people in his day, it also applies to us today to be on guard and not be dragged away by false teachings and fall from our steadfastness. When God gives his son Jesus Christ the okay to come back to fulfill this day, things will happen very fast. When God decides to bring this end time to a close. Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. Satan has deceived those in the world today to put off changing their, you know, their lifestyle. Just continue as you are. But notice what Amos chapter 6 and verse 3 says. It says, woe to you, Amos chapter 6, verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near. So when the world continues to be caught up in their way of life, and they are putting off the return of Jesus Christ. Some doesn't even know about it because they do not keep the holy days. But they also are causing the seed of violence to continue. In other words, the prophet Amos is saying the very act of believing that God's day of return is far off and causes the seed of violence to increase, and their hearts are fully set on doing evil. Woe to them. But Christ is sure to come, and it is not far off. God is loving. God is patient. But he will not continue to condone a world of sin. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13, begin reading in verse 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Verse 14, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills, dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. So we can see that God's feelings about the day of trumpets and his return is not hidden. I mean, he's saying here that it's coming a time when he will go into action. Because we know that Christ will return soon, we can be prepared for his coming. So if we learn to love each other fervently, which is the basis of the judgment of God, we will qualify to help perfect others. We will be prepared to help others as they come out of the time of tribulation, the day of the Lord. We will be there to train, to teach others as they strive to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ delivered a major prophecy of end time events recorded in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke chapter 21. And his disciples came to him privately to get an answer about these events that must come to pass. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So after listening to Christ's comments, they became concerned because he did not give them an answer as to a specific time. So they called him aside to ask him to give them an answer. So Jesus then responded to them with a description of the events that would lead up to his return. So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, Christ begins with this. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things now that is near at the doors. In verse 34, surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So many people today think that Christ's return is imminent. The Bible contains prophecies that could not have been fulfilled until this generation. So that's a really a scary thing to know that we are living in the end time to the point where that things could not have been fulfilled, the prophecies could not have been fulfilled up until this time. So it's sobering to realize that we are living in a time that is spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. And one of the points to bring out here is where mankind would be capable of destroying all life on the earth. And this prophecy could not have been fulfilled 75 years ago. But now this prophecy is in place and can happen, but God will not allow it to happen. The human race has the ability now to exterminate all life on earth. Continuing in verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. So verse 22 here, that is recorded, describes the whole world condition prior to Christ's second coming. Jesus said, if the time of trouble were not cut short, no living thing could survive. It's a crucial note that humanity has the capability for self-annihilation. For some time now, a little more than 50 years, since both the United States and the Soviet Union developed a stockpile of hydrogen bombs, the world had to live and with it. They didn't really have a choice. But now, since that time, we have others, nation that has joined the bandwagon. We have France and China has joined the nuclear club. And today, at least 8 nations, including Britain, have nuclear warheads. But the good news is, brethren, this entire situation, God will intervene and save mankind from being totally destroyed. Because again, we look at verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So God will intervene. So where do we go from this time? And what should we be doing? First of all, God is telling us here in Matthew 25 to watch the events, Matthew 24 rather, to watch the events that is taking place in the world around us that signals us the return of Jesus Christ to deliver us from this sinful world. A series of events to watch for is false prophets. It's one event. Wars and numerous wars is another event. Famine. Disease. Earthquakes. The abomination of desolation in the holy place. The final arrival of the holy empire, Roman Empire. But in addition to this, we can see, as we live in this end time, a breakdown of our society. And 2 Timothy, if you will turn there, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We will read verses 1 through 5. Because here we also have a list of the things that will take place and are taking place at this very time to let us know that we are living in the end time and the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. You have to agree that this is a selfish society. Lovers of money. Look at the things that people will do for money now. Doesn't matter whether you are their friend or not. Boasters. proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Have we ever seen in our lifetime the brutality that exists in the world today? People don't care about each other. I'm talking about the world. I know that God's people cares for each other, but I'm talking about the world. The existence of the people in the world. These are just some of, just a few of the things, brethren, that will exist just before the return of Christ. I'm saying again, brethren, we are living in the end time of Christ's return. Verse 4 says, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So sports and pleasure has taken the realm of most of the people in the world today. But look what verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So from these five verses, brethren, we can plainly see the world around us with all the different kinds of attitudes and minds that are continually increasing as time goes on. It lets us know that the end time is very near. One of God's sure promises is that this day will surely come. This day will surely come. With the fulfillment of this day that is coming soon, what should we as a church be doing? Jesus Christ warns those who are living in this final era. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 15. So I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So God does not want to deal with lukewarm individuals. He has patience with lukewarm individuals. But yet we see in the world today, majority of professional Christians, especially in America, Canada, and Britain, and Australia, the survey polls show in these countries, professional Christians are very weak. And even most mainstream religious group authors and analysis freely admit that the majority of churchgoers are spiritually weak, biblically illiterate, and certainly shallow and lukewarm. We don't want to be in that category, brother. That's just the existence of what is out there in the world today. In Matthew chapter 28, because in this chapter God gives His church a job to do. Matthew chapter 28, begin reading in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this scripture here tells us that God, those that are truly trying, those that are truly seeking God's way, that He will be with those until the end of the age. So this day pictures the return of Jesus Christ to set up the government of God. And while we wait patiently for this day to come, God is telling us not to waste the precious time that He has given us, but to grow in grace and knowledge. So throughout the Bible, God tells us to seek Him and His truth. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. So see, our thoughts, our minds, our desires are someplace else. It's not out there with all the things that this world offers this society. Our minds are set on things above, not on things of the earth. And we all remember what Jesus said, of course, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God. And as we come to the close of the sermon today, let's notice a few final scriptures that we should meditate on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Please turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 1. But concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. But you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come up on them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So we are set apart. God's people are set apart. Christians should not be taken by surprise, and this was brought out this morning as well. We are supposed to be aware of the signs and the times that surrounds us. Events that are taking place, these things should be kept in our mind. We should meditate on these things. Revelation chapter 5. Please turn there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's encouraging. That's something we should meditate on. Now let's notice Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 27. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So who is the saints of the Most High? It's you, brethren. Christ is coming, and he's going to give his people the authority to rule with him in an everlasting kingdom. Christ's coming is going to be real. It's going to be real. It's not a fantasy. It will literally take over the governments of this world. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, brethren, these verses and these chapters are something that we can meditate on. We have been called out of this world. We are not to be some weak, confused, tradition bound church that exists, that has no understanding of prophecy or the purpose for mankind. Rather, we have become a part of God's church that understands the Bible, that preaches the truth, that is doing the work of God at the very end of this age and keeping his commandments, observing his holy days, keeping his Sabbath. This is the church, brethren, that God has called out of this world. This is us. We're here. God has called us. And this day pictures a time of his return when he will gather his elect. We are the elect. And God will shorten the time because of the love he has for his elect. So may this Feast of Trumpets bring us joy as we wait with patience, knowing that God's promises are sure.